of the missionary families that we support as a church, the Curtis family, who are serving in Congo. And so it's a good opportunity to have Seth with us this morning. And it was great to hear from him and to hear this morning in Sunday school some of the updates of what's going on and some of the great things that God is doing there in the Congo and through their ministry there. And so it's a pleasure to have him here this morning to bring the word. So I'll invite him to come at this point.
Good morning. Well, first of all, I want to thank Pastor Matt for opening up the pulpit to me this morning. I love to preach, and I love opportunities to open God's word. And I'd like to even just use the passage in Acts 17 this morning that I'll have you turn to in just a little bit as even a springboard to give you a glimpse into the culture in which we are ministering in Congo. And I enjoyed being with those in the Sunday school hour and being able to give a little bit of an update, as Pastor Matt alluded to. And I realize that some of you all here right now were not in that service. And so I'll give just a little bit of some background here before we open God's word together. But my wife and I have been ministering in the Democratic Republic of Congo since 2000. Both her and I grew up in missionary homes. I grew up in Japan as well as in the Gambia in West Africa. She grew up in Congo in the interior, and her parents moved down one country south into Botswana, and then she went off to college, and we met at college up at Northland Baptist Bible College in northern Wisconsin. And I tried to convince her for 3 years to be my wife, and she finally accepted, and it's been happily ever after since. We moved out to Congo. We graduated in 97, did an internship at my home church, started raising support, and left for the field in 2000. And so God has taught us many things over the years, and yet much of what I know remains the same, because God's word never changes, and it gives us a picture into the heart of men. It doesn't matter where we go in the world, man's heart is the same. It is estranged from God. It needs Jesus Christ. And we know the answer before we even have to ask many of the questions when we step into a new culture for the first time, don't we? So why don't you go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I'd like to share with you this morning some of the truths of God's word regarding the very character of God, regarding the very way that God functions within his own economy that he created. And these are truths that were an incredible blessing and a sustenance to our church in Congo over the course of these past couple of years, throughout all of this craziness that has been happening around our globe as God turned the world upside down, so to speak. So let's look at the book of Acts 17. And this is the chapter where Paul had the opportunity to tell the Athenians about the unknown God. And our story picks up shortly after Paul had been in the city of Berea. So for some context, let's look at verses 11 and 12 there. And I'll kind of bounce back and forth between the New Living Translation and the ESV. As I explained during the Sunday school hour, we are an English-speaking church in Congo, but if you just come, get off the plane, and are talking like I'm talking right now, no one will understand you. You have to tone down your English and make it a little more international. So the New Living Translation, our people do understand it well. And although there are a couple of places that I don't completely like, I tend to bounce around. I go to the original languages, and we parse out different things anyway, and so we can address all of those things as they come up. But Acts 17, starting in verse 11, it jumps in and talks about how the people of Berea listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And verse 12 says, as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. And then by the time we arrive at verse 18, Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens. And verse 16 says Paul was deeply troubled. Interesting. What was he troubled by? Well, the latter part of that verse says he was troubled by all the idols he saw. everywhere in the city. And verse 17 says he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. And shortly after this, the people of Berea brought Paul before their council, where Paul addressed them in verse 22, and he said, "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way." And verse 23 says, "As I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about." The Athenians had a lot of gods. They feared them, they served them, and they were concerned that there might have been one that they missed in all of their attempts to know them all. And it's interesting that many of the people that we minister to in Congo are very much akin to the Athenians in this way, in that they think they know who God is, but they have missed him. They have missed him. When we minister within the culture in Central Africa, it may, at first, if I describe some of the nuances of where our starting point is, it may seem like we have an advanced starting point for the sharing of the gospel, because most Congolese that you talk to in our city, in our region, and really just in our country, they believe that there is one all-powerful God who created the universe and put everything into motion. That's our starting point. And what I've just described to you is actually a basic tenet of African traditional religion, and it has nothing to do with the Bible at all. African traditional religion, I'm going to be saying that so many times this morning, I'm just going to say ATR, if that's okay. ATR is the worldview that most people that we encounter in Central Africa prescribe to, not just our country, but regionally. Even many of those who would consider themselves to be Christians view the world around them through the lens of ATR. And so what I would probably ask you this morning is, as we talk about a worldview of ATR, is to kind of put on your rose-tinted glasses, right? And it's a worldview that everything makes sense through that grid work, right? And then as we look at the same situations through the scriptures, I might say, well, let's put on our blue-tinted glasses and view that through the lens of God's word, and we see the same scenario very differently according to that framework. What is a worldview exactly? It might not be something you can even describe. It might not be something that you can explain to somebody, but it's your gut feeling regarding what's right and what's wrong and how things should be, right? It's how you make decisions on the spur of the moment. It's how you react and think about something, and it's your worldview, whether you know it or not, right? We all have one. We might not all be able to explain what it is. And yet ATR is the worldview that the people in our part of the world that we minister in prescribe to. And where we minister, technically, it's a monotheistic culture. It means they believe in one God. And it has a creation narrative. They believe that God created the world. So we don't have to worry about things like atheism and agnosticism and polytheism, if you know all of the isms, right? We don't have to even encounter any of those things. So it would seem like it should be easier for us to arrive at the gospel, wouldn't you think? But unfortunately, the commonalities between ATR, African traditional religion, and the biblical worldview of God and creation, they unfortunately end right there at that common ground. And so I want to spend some time this morning that we have together sharing with you how the average Congolese views the world around them. So I would ask you to put on your rose-tinted glasses with me this morning. In Congo, the predominant basal understanding of the world around us is that God created the world and he placed man at its center. So already we have a little bit of a problem, don't we? But it does kind of sound familiar, doesn't it? A man-centric way of viewing the world. So man, God created man, he placed man at its center, and then the creator God of ATR also created the spirit realm with its many occupants, and he surrounded man with the spirit realm to serve man, to meet his needs. And then he created the physical realm, and he caused plants and animals and geographic features like mountains and rocks and special trees and places to be connection points between man and the spirit realm. And certain animals like cats and birds of prey like owls are very feared because it is believed that their eyes are the eyes of someone in the spirit realm watching constantly. And it is believed that God created all of those connecting points, those channels of communication with the spirit, between the spirit realm and the physical realm, so that man could have access to communicate with the spirit realm through those things. And then the God of ATR, remember we have our rose-tinted glasses on, right? The God of ATR created power. And in my sanctified imagination, I just kind of think of power as this little cloud up over in the corner. It's not good, it's not bad, it's power. And it is believed that the occupants of the spirit realm, it is understood that they have differing levels of access to that power, right? And it is believed that also that great and special men here on this earth also have access to that power. That would be your medicine men and your rainmaker and your witch doctor, right? Would have differing levels of access to that power in the spirit realm to accomplish things in this spirit realm, this physical realm that we live in. And then, interestingly, ATR understands that the Creator God created the physical world. He created the spiritual realm. He created power. And then he left. He left because he's not here. Many Africans believe and live their lives as if the Creator God is very far away. So far that we have no idea where he is, how far he is. It's understood that perhaps he is a solitary being. Perhaps he likes to be separate. And it's understood that, well, he must be so different than us that even if we had the possibility to know him, we might not even be able to know him. He might be so different from us, of a different kind, that we could possibly never know him. Right? And then at the same time that they believe all of these things, they place all of their hopes and they embrace the spirit realm as the answer to all of their hopes and all of their fears. And they embrace the entities that populate the spirit realm as their gods, so to speak. And those spirit entities represent the culmination of all of their fears and all of their hopes. So the Bible would tell us, I mean, if we put on our blue tinted lenses, right, that there is a very active spirit realm, isn't there? And it's populated by one type of being, isn't it? An angelic being. And the word angel means messenger, and God created these hordes of messengers, right? And there are angels that serve God, and there are fallen angels, right, of the same type, but that rejected serving God. And we call them demons, right? The Bible is very clear that there is a spirit realm, but the tenets of African traditional religion believe that there are spirits that populate the spirit realm, and some are good and some are bad, but how do you measure that? Well, if your neighbor has found access to a very powerful spirit, and that spirit has access to power And that spirit is using that power to curse you, cause you to be sick. Well, now that spirit is bad for you, but he's good for your neighbor, isn't he? And he's using that same power for good for your neighbor, but bad for you. And it's just like the many gods of the Athenians. They're a very religious culture, right? Africans believe that the spirit realm is also populated not only by these spirits that God created, but by our deceased ancestors that go on before us. And you would think that that would be a good thing, right? If Grandpa died and went into the spirit realm and now he has limited access to power, he can do something for our family. Finally, we can get ahead, right? We have someone on the inside, right? But that's not always the case, is it? Because maybe Grandpa died with a chip on his shoulder because we didn't take care of him how we should have at the end, right? And now Grandpa's against our family. Imagine. And you go into the cemetery in the village, it's a shrine. You don't touch anything. There are gifts at every gravesite, shoes and clothing and food and everyone. There might be people hungry. No one is going to touch those things, right? Because there is fear surrounding those connecting points to the spirit realm and what could come out of that. When Paul had a chance to address the Athenians in Acts 17, it's interesting that he had quite a bit to say to today's average Congolese as well. And so Paul said this in reference to the unknown God that the Athenians were worshiping in Acts 17 in verse 24. He said, regarding the unknown God, he said, "He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries." And then he goes on to say in verse 27, his purpose in all of this, right? All of what? The fact that he gives, he blesses, he has no needs, and then he created all of the nations. He decided when they would rise, when they would fall. He determined their boundaries. Why? His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. That's the exact opposite message that the worldview of African traditional religion teaches. There are many churches in Congo, in our city, but sadly, the tenets of ATR are a foundational way for many of them to view the world around them, even sadly within the church. And within the church, what we often find is a relabeling, a re-understanding of ATR concepts with Christian labels, right? And it makes a mess, right? And so we have the occupants of the spirit realm become understood as being angels and demons. And power becomes synonymous with the Holy Spirit. And pastors and preachers are now considered to be the men of power, the men who have limited access to the spirit realm and to power to accomplish things within this physical realm. And unfortunately, when all of this baggage is brought into the church and relabeled, unfortunately, it is still understood that God is very far away. And the misconceptions of ATR are forced upon the scriptures, creating many, many misunderstandings within the church, many conflicts for churchgoers in Africa. Essentially, they have the Bible. They have God's very word, but they impose upon it the worldview of ATR, and by doing this, they empower the God of this world, who the Bible identifies as who? As Satan, right? They empower the God of this world to interpret the Scriptures for them. The Apostle Paul wrote about this very dynamic in 2 Corinthians 4, where he had this to say. If you don't want to turn there, just listen. It says in verse 3, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing." Verse 4 says, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." The second thing that Satan does to hinder the Congolese access to God's truth, even though they hold it in their hands, is that Satan works to decrease the importance of the written word of God. Let me explain. African traditional religion, ATR, has an emphasis upon revelation. Specifically, a desire to know what will happen tomorrow, what will happen next week, to have specific foreknowledge of the path that must be taken. And so there is a great emphasis upon guidance from the spirit realm, and that takes on various forms within ATR. If you have your rose-tinted glasses on, right, it can come in the form of direct communication with inhabitants of the spirit realm, like a spirit guide or a deceased ancestor whom you are in contact with. It also places a heavy emphasis upon dreams as a significant result of communication from the spirit realm. And many times, many lines of thought in ATR actually believe that the body dies when we sleep, and the mind travels to the spirit realm during sleep, and that the dreams that come to us are actually communication from the spirit realm, and great emphasis is placed upon recording those dreams and seeking to interpret them and live according to them. Can you imagine what a mess your life would be if you had to live according to the dreams that you dream? How do you know it's a dream from God and not a bad piece of pizza the night before, right? Well, unfortunately, very little emphasis in our city is placed upon the Word of God. And great emphasis is placed upon external avenues of guidance, right? And very little of that changes when ATR is brought into the church. There is still a heavy emphasis on external sources of guidance and not upon the Scriptures. There continues to be an emphasis on dreams and visions within the church, on prophecies, on guidance by powerful men. And the Bible is often used as a proof text for the ways that God has worked in like fashion in the past, in the early church, in the Old Testament, and that it is taken as the ultimate authority for why we should still be doing those things today. And it's a mess, right? What I explained in the Sunday school hour is that as you enter into some of the churches in our town, as you realize the emphasis that there is upon dreams and visions and prophecy and identifying someone as a prophet, essentially what you're saying within ATR is that they are a man of power that has access to the spirit realm and access to power to speak into our everyday life, and yet they're using the term of a prophet as if we're talking about the Bible, right? And we're talking about hermeneutic and the framework of the Bible, and what you might assume as a Pentecostal or charismatic way of interpreting the Scriptures is many times no hermeneutic at all, because it's not based on the Scriptures at all. It's based fully upon the worldview that has always been in our city, even long before Western missionaries brought the Bible for the first time. In fact, many in our city believe that they have always had the truth about God, and that when Western missionaries brought the Bible, that they were just showing another aspect of that same God's working in the world, and this was for the Westerners, right? But we've always known about God, and we serve Him in the ways that we've always served Him, and then we add all of these other things, and it's a mess. What happens when you have very little emphasis upon personal study of God's written word? You have a God that is far away. You have a man who is at the center of His universe, surrounded by a very powerful spirit realm. What do you get? It's not a riddle. What this often leads to is a very powerful and all-pervasive emphasis, not upon God at all, but upon Satan. And if you visit many quote-unquote Christian churches in our city, you will realize very quickly that the emphasis of their corporate gathering, just like what we're doing this morning as we've sang hymns to God and songs repeating back to God the truths of His Word, right? As we've affirmed those truths in worship, and now as we're opening God's Word and hearing from Him, what you will find the emphasis in many churches in our city in their corporate gathering, the emphasis is not upon God at all. The emphasis is upon Satan. Not that they're worshiping Satan, not openly, not knowingly, but the emphasis is upon Satan. The emphasis is, Satan, you are the author of all of these bad things happening to us every day. You are the one causing all of these things. And so they're seeking to identify what Satan is doing, praying against him, seeking to bind him. And the entire emphasis of the service is on Satan, Satan, Satan. It's overwhelming. I truly believe that Satan receives much glory through placing upon him the emphasis that only God deserves. And Satan creates bondage through all of these things. One of the young men who is currently receiving training down at Central Africa Baptist College and would love to come back if our church would call him as an elder one day. He is Paul Mukombo. You can pray for him. He's such a neat guy. He has a unique gift to connect God's truth to everyday examples that people can relate to. It's just a blessing to do any kind of Bible study with him, you know, in a group setting or one-on-one, because as God's truth is presented, Paul will say, oh, that reminds me of this. He'll give an example from his past or from culture and just connect that truth to everyday life. He tells a story of when he was a kid, how he was just a young boy and all of his brothers are older than him. And his family is not a Christian family, but they had been saving money. They had a roll of bills that they had been saving as a family together for a particular purchase, and that roll of money went missing. It's not like there's banks or anything in the village, right? They just have to put it under your mattress. You have to hide it somewhere, right? And so they had hidden it, but it went missing, and they had no idea where it was. And after they had exhausted all of their attempts to find it, in desperation, they sought out the local spirit guide. And the guide connected them to one of their family's ancestors that had died and gone before. And you'll have to decide where you're comfortable, right, with this story. Because to listen to the story, we have to have our red lenses on, right, to understand it through the framework of African traditional religion and what the worldview of that would be. But then what we should be doing is taking those off and putting on our blue lenses, right, and looking at it through the grid work of Scripture of what God says, right? And so by Paul's description of what took place that day, what was being presented to them as true was that the spirit guide conjured up one of their deceased ancestors, and it spoke audibly. Paul heard and was very afraid, and they had an opportunity to ask a series of questions to the Spirit to identify himself and truly convince them that he was their ancestor, and the Spirit answered all of their deepest secret family awarenesses completely accurately. And then the Spirit proceeded to give them a list of things that they had to do before he revealed to them where the lost money was. He gave them a to-do list. They had to go. They had to take soil from the threshold of the floor, because it's dirt floors, right? And they had to sprinkle that somewhere. They had to do something here. They had to do this ceremony there. It was creating bondage, wasn't he? It was creating that bondage that flows out of fear of what could happen if we don't do these things, right? And then also creating the precedent of next time coming back and doing this again, because that worked that time, right? If we put on our blue-tinted glasses and look at that same situation, what do we see from the scriptures? Because sometimes our American Western sensibilities can say, oh, they're just superstitious. There was none of that happening. There's someone behind the curtain talking, you know, like, I'm your ancestor, you know, and the spirit guide has this all figured out. Okay, you hide behind this curtain, and, you know, our Western sensibilities would kind of make us scoff at some of that, right? But if we put our blue lenses on and we pull aside the curtain to the spirit realm, what do we see within God's economy, within his worldview that he teaches? What could have been happening? What could have Paul's brothers and him been exposed to in that situation? A demon, perhaps, right? A demon that, how would that demon have known the answers to the questions that their family was asking, intimate family secrets that only they would have known or experienced? Would that have been possible for a demon to know the answer to those questions? Probably, huh? How long have demons been around? I mean, I don't understand that they, Pastor Matt, that they're given in marriage and birthing new baby demons. And some of us feel like we give birth to baby demons sometimes, don't we? But that's different, right? They've been around since the beginning, right? Since the fall, right? They know all of our little secrets, right? And if that particular demon didn't know the answer, he probably knew which demon to go ask, right? I don't know how that works. Do they have like intercom or call them up, right? But it can happen, right? Paul has another story that perplexes him to no end, that he had a crazy dream one night, and in his dream, he saw a path that he was on going through the field of a planted crop field, and it came out at the road, and then he witnessed a horrible accident on that road. And the very next day, he had to pass. His dream was of a real place that he knew of. Nothing amazing there, but as he passed through that field, it happened exactly as his dream had depicted. A guy walked by him, and it was the same guy that had walked by him in his dream, and when he got to the road, he witnessed a very similar accident on that road. What would you counsel Paul? Right? What would you say, Paul, that couldn't happen. Paul, you didn't really experience that. You're a little crazy right now. I really feel that if we put on our blue lenses, right, does Satan know the future? No, I don't believe he knows the future any more than we know the future. We know exactly the future that God has orchestrated, right? We know the end that God has planned to the extent that he has revealed to us in his word, right? The hope that we have for the future and all the crazy things that are yet to happen before that can be fulfilled. And we know the end of Satan, right? And we know Satan is fighting against that end, but it will happen the way that God has orchestrated, right? Because God is causing all of those things to happen the exact way that he wants to. And Satan might think he's fighting against God, but it has to happen the exact way that God has orchestrated, right? And so, is it hard? I don't believe that Satan can create life, do you? But can Satan take life? If God permits, right? He can. Is it too hard to imagine that someone could receive a vision of something that has not yet happened, and then Satan orchestrate those things to happen the next day? What would be his purpose in doing that? Perhaps so that the next time you receive a dream, you you obey. The next time you receive some kind of a vision or a dream, you trust it now. Because the last time it was fulfilled, right? These kinds of things are happening over and over again in our city, and we present God's word. God's word is our authority. My counsel to Paul is, Paul, does it matter that you had a dream? And does it matter that it came true the next day? What is your authority for life and godliness? What is your authority for how we are to live, how we are to make decisions, and how we are to arrange our lives? Our authority has to be God's word. It cannot be our dreams and our visions. And if your dream causes you to go to the scriptures and affirm whether your dream was right or not, the scriptures give you the authoritative answer, don't they? And at the end of the day, you actually don't need the dream anymore. Your authority doesn't go back to the dream. Your authority goes to the scriptures that gave the authoritative answer. But what happens oftentimes is that someone will have a dream that the scriptures affirm, and so their response is, well, I guess I can trust the source that is giving me these dreams. And they stop going to the scriptures, and they just start obeying the dreams, right? That's a recipe for satanic manipulation, isn't it? We have to go to the scriptures, right? I'm kind of in African storytelling mode here. And I know Pastor's looking at the clock here. I better. When we first got to Lubumbashi, we hadn't found our land yet and we hadn't built anything. We were just in the very first stages of the Bible study. And I had been staying in a missionary guest house on the other side of town. And there was a doctor, a brethren missionary doctor, who was staying there with me, and we were just chatting, and he had just come from Manono up to the north, a village area up north, and he was just scoffing at the ridiculousness of the people he was, you know, treating with his medical, you know, as a ministering to them using medicine. And he was saying, yeah, these people, they are so superstitious, and it's so crazy. He's like, they truly believe that their chieftain turns into a leopard at night and kills people, and they find the bodies that have been ripped by leopards, right? And then the chieftain announces that he dreamt that night. He knows exactly. He identifies the people that he killed before they even find the bodies, and he knows all of the details, and they believe that it's happening, and it's so crazy, the doctor said. He just scoffs at it. And you know what? Those, as you minister to people who truly believe what they're telling you, if you begin scoffing at them, they're not going to tell you anything anymore, are they? They're not going to confide in you anymore. It's taken us a long time for people within our ministry to open up to us and share with us the deepest struggles that they are wrestling with, and then be able to share with them the truth of God's word. What should our response be if we're ministering to a people that truly believe their chieftain is turning into a leopard at night and killing villagers? What would our response be if we put on our blue tinted glasses and look at that situation through the lens of the scriptures? What are the possibilities within God's economy? We know that there is a spirit realm populated by fallen angels, right? Demons who are liars and deceivers, right? Who are seeking to pull us away from God's truth and any focus upon God whatsoever, to create bondage, right? Is it possible that that a man could turn into a leopard? Well, probably not, right? What is possible? That he would believe he turned into a leopard, right? Is it possible that he could receive a dream of this very vibrant dream of running down with these furry paws in front of him through the forest and ripping someone apart? That's possible, right? Could it be possible that Satan could manipulate a real leopard to kill someone and then connect those two events so that it created fear and bondage and a focus upon him and away from God? Very much so. And then our answer to all of that is still the scriptures, right? It's still the hope of the truth of God's word. We don't have to fear. Satan is, if your God is Satan, you have much to fear, right? You have much to be afraid of. But when we serve God, Satan can't do anything to us that is not within the boundaries that God has ordained, right? And that gives us incredible hope and incredible peace. Right? We don't have to follow the ceremonies and the rituals and the things that lead us down the path of more fear and more bondage. Our hope is in God. And so what I've been describing to you is the predominant view of the region of Africa that we minister within. And so one of my goals has been to give you kind of a view, a window into the life of the people that we minister to on a daily basis that we minister to. What they believe, as well as the way that they view the world around them. And I imagine that the average American's response would be, well, that is pretty crazy, Pastor Seth. We don't have any of those issues or problems here in the West. And it's interesting, though, that when Satan is in the details, there really isn't so much difference between culture to culture, spiritually speaking, honestly, right? I truly believe that if we were to pull aside the curtains that hide the activities of the spirit realm in Africa and evaluate what Satan is doing there, and then we come back here to the States and we do the same thing. We pull aside the curtains to the spirit realm and we see what Satan is doing here in America. I believe that if we did that, what we would find would almost be identical. Not the means through which he is seeking to accomplish his goals, but the end result of what he is accomplishing through the different nuances of our cultures would be very much the same. Right? Agree or disagree. I don't need to, no one said amen. But I believe that the effect that Satan is having on both locations, anywhere around the world, is nearly identical. And what we would understand is that the means that he uses to accomplish those ends is slightly modified in each place according to the weaknesses that he finds of each culture and the sensibilities that each culture has that may be different. But Satan knows how to accomplish his same goals in each place, right? Tell me, what do you think the predominant view of God is here in America? By way of comparison, maybe, to what I've been describing of the view of God in Congo. Do you feel that the average American's view of God is that he is near or that he is far away? It's a good question, huh? And wouldn't you even say that secular and academic Americans would argue that God even exists at all, right? How is that result or the practical effect of that belief on the culture any different from the idea that God is far away? If you say God doesn't exist, then you're living your life as if he doesn't exist. If you say God is far, then you're living your life as if he is not here with you. The result is very, very similar, isn't it? What about the church? What about in the church here in America? Not just a culture, but zoom in now to the church. I wonder what the majority of American Christian sentiment has been during this whole past COVID lockdown period and this craziness of these last couple of years, kind of the economic uncertainties that we face and our uncertainties for the future that kind of continue even to this day. Many might try to surmise that Satan has been winning during these last couple of years. I've heard that said right to my face. Satan has been winning. That was by an American, right? Others might try to affirm that our hope lies in getting the right politician into office, right? If we can just vote that right person in, if we can just pass the right policies, then everything will be okay again. But let me ask you this. Is Satan winning? Can we really place our hopes in secular leaders? That's certainly not the truth that God's word teaches us, is it? if we put our blue lenses on, right, and we look at America and how we're functioning here. But for many, it's more of a gut feeling of what is true. You might not say those things. You might not say Satan is winning. You might not say we can place our hope in secular leaders. But at the end of the day, how are we living our lives? Where are we placing our hopes? What is our gut telling us? Where does our fear and our anxiety come and focus in on, right? And how is it any different from the idea that God is far away? Do you feel that the common sentiment in America and even the common sentiment in the church in America has been that God is and has been fully in control all throughout these last couple of years of the COVID craziness around the world? And if your answer is not firmly rooted in a biblical understanding of God's sovereignty, right, like how Paul is describing the unknown God in Acts 17, according to his character of goodness, of justice, of righteousness, of patience, and wisdom, and transcendence, right? If you're not answering it according to all of those things, then our answer is less than helpful, right? And at its worst, it's dangerously close to the exact result that Satan ultimately wants. And I guess my question to you this morning is whether or not you here, not just the Congolese people, you here, do you know and understand truly the God who Paul was telling the Athenians about, right? Do you also know this unknown God that Paul is describing? Notice that Paul noticed that the Athenians were very religious, right? But that wasn't enough for the Athenians, was it? They didn't, just because they were religious, just because they were looking around for the many gods, they didn't find him, right? They put up the shrine to the unknown God, but they didn't know anything about him. And Paul shared with them about the unknown God. Their practice of being religious, it wasn't enough. And it's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to have a Christian heritage, which we are very proud of in America, right? But it's not enough. Many of the Congolese, as I mentioned before, believe that since their culture has always taught about the Creator God who created the physical realm and the spiritual realm, that they have always had the truth long before the Western missionaries brought the Bible, and it creates in them a self-righteousness. Because of their knowledge. They believe, most everyone you talk to in our city believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible says in James that Satan also believes that. Right? He trembles. He's still fighting against God, even though he knows that is true. Right? It's not just faith for him. He's stood in his presence. He knows he's real. And it's not enough. Knowledge is not enough. And I would counter that many Americans believe that since they have a Christian heritage, that they can answer all of the right questions, that they're okay with God, and it's not enough. Right? Congolese have an emphasis on dreams and visions and prophecies, but the information that they receive, it's not enough. When you take God's authoritative word out of the picture, right? What do Americans emphasize? What do Americans emphasize that is not enough? You'll have to tell me. I have not lived in this culture for so long. In fact, one of my prayers this year was, God, I just do not know. I know how to minister here in Congo. I know how to connect with the people. I know how they're thinking. I understand that when I bump into a certain problem, that the root of that is most likely this, and I can address questions that would flesh that out so that I can present God's word in a way that is relevant to the conversation. I don't know how to do that in America anymore. You'll have to help me, right? What do Americans emphasize that identifies them, that gives them a self-righteousness that is not enough. Right? I see a lot of things emphasized in this culture that Americans find their identity in. Even the very culture within the church, right? That, and during the Sunday school hour, I showed a video of the ministry of the Congo Coalition, which is a ministry of our local church in Lubumbashi, to the church at large in our city and region. And a lot of those pastors, they truly believe that the God of ATR is the God of the Bible, and they're pastoring churches. What kind of confusion is there, right? They find their identity in who they are as an African instead of who they are as a child of God, right? And what was so hard for many of the new people who came to that particular block course when we were doing a comparison of the God of ATR and the God of the Bible, it's that many Africans find their identity, what it means to be a good African in doing all of the things correctly that are taught within ATR, all of the ceremonies. Marriages have special ceremonies. Funerals have ceremonies. The birth of children have ceremonies, and it's all wrapped up in fear of, if I don't do this, then I will not be blessed. If I don't do this just right, then it's not going to go well for me, right? And there's fear and bondage. And to be able to separate, what does it mean to be a good Congolese upright citizen that is, but where is that line between culture that is within God's acceptable boundaries and now where it blurs into religion that is not God's religion? And I think we struggle with that in America as well, even within the church here. How many of the things that we hold to so tightly in the church, we can find no mention of within the scriptures whatsoever? It's our history. It's our heritage. It's our tradition, right? That's what the church needs to look like, or we're not really a church. And you have to kind of step out of America, step into another culture and realize, you know what? If I just had God's word, if I woke up on a desert island with amnesia and all I had was the Bible and I didn't have all my baggage from the past, would I really come to the same conclusions that our culture in the church in America comes to in certain categories? Right? And sometimes we just have to be honest with that. We have to make the main thing, right? And God describes himself to us very clearly in his word. And when we describe him any differently than God describes himself, we are setting up a false God. We are setting up a parallel God that is an imposter. God describes himself, and he told us who he was. And Paul described him to the Athenians. This is who he is in Acts 17, starting in verse 24. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. He doesn't live in this building. We say this is the church, but what is the church? The church is us, right? We can go meet under the tree outside, and that's where the church is. We can go in a tarp, in a tent somewhere else. That's where the church is. When two or three of us are gathered together, we make decisions, and that's where the church is. It's not this building. It's not this place. God doesn't live in man-made temples. Human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. We can't make him more than he is by serving him. He doesn't need our service. He commands it. We do it happily. We glorify him, but he doesn't need it. He doesn't need anything. That would present him as lacking in some way. And we somehow fulfill that. That's not how God describes himself. Then now go on to verse 26. He created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Does that sound familiar? Like what has happened these last couple of years? My wife and I needed to come back to the States. We were going to have our furlough in 2021, and it all got canceled. We had actually scheduled with you all here, all right, and had to cancel it. And right when COVID hit, it changed everything. And we were going to go, and God caused us to stay. Others were going to stay, and God caused them to go. God changed the boundaries of many people these last couple of years, completely different than what they thought the trajectory of their life was, right? Some went to be with him. Others' lives drastically changed from health perspectives. God did all of that because he is sovereign. And he decided beforehand when that would happen, Paul described to the Athenians. And what is his purpose in all of these things? Verse 27 says, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Because why? He is not far from any one of us. He is near, right? And he wants us to understand that within calamity and crisis, we understand that God is near. And he's using that to draw people to himself. Do we live our lives as if God is near, or do we assume that because of what is happening around us, he must be far? He must have forgotten. God, when are you going to see our plight and answer our prayers? God, where are you in this? Right? I have this picture on my computer of this really epic scene where Jesus, in his very stereotypical white robe with the blue sash, you know, and the perfect hair. You've seen those pictures of Jesus. He's arm wrestling with Satan, and Satan's this classic red demon on fire, you know, with horns and this spiked tail. And Jesus is arm wrestling with Satan. And the screen is cut down the middle, and it's like blue skies and green grass over with Jesus and like burning hellfire over with Satan. And the idea is they're locked. They're locked, and you don't know who's going to win. Is that how our worldview depicts God and Satan? We don't know who's going to win, right? How many of you read, grown up, the Frank Peretti books, you know, Piercing the Darkness, where I love those, but my grandpa always had those. But, you know, after I started studying God's Word more profoundly on my own, I realized, man, those are exciting books. You know, it kind of pulls that curtain away to the spirit realm, but that's not how God's economy works, not the emotions that he plays on, because in those books, you don't know who's going to win at the end. But we do know who's going to win, don't we? God is functioning in exactly everything that he wants to accomplish, and Satan cannot move outside of those bounds. Do we live our lives as if God is near? Or do we assume that because of what is happening around us, he must be far? Do we live our lives as if God is in control? Or do we live them as if life's details depend on us to accomplish? As if our hopes lie with men? A lot of these confusions stem from confusions surrounding the very depiction of God that Paul shared with the Athenians, right? Of who he was. And if we understand who God is, if we look at him with our blue lenses on through the scriptures, right? And not just through tradition and how we've always thought and what our gut feeling is on the matter, allow the scriptures to reinform our worldview, right? And understand God the way he describes himself as the author of calamity, as the author of destruction, as the giver of life, and as the seat of all of our hopes and fears. He can use the same event to curse someone and to bless another person, right? COVID lockdown period was the best thing that could have ever happened to our church. We are in such a better place today because of wrestling with some of these issues that I've even, you know, presented this morning out of Acts 17. And I truly believe that once we have a handle on who God is, truly, we don't even need to talk about Satan at all. Again, every Congolese church focuses on identifying what Satan is doing, binding him and fighting against him and putting him in his place. And yet when we understand that we read in 2 Corinthians earlier, right, how Satan blinds the minds those who do not believe, right? That's when we're zoomed in really far, right? But if we zoom out earlier in that same book, two or three chapters earlier, it says that God is the one who lifts the veil when someone believes. Are those two conflicting statements? No, Satan's still involved, but God is the one who is causing, right? When God doesn't lift the veil, then Satan is manipulating. But he's within the boundaries that God has said. But when God says he's going to lift the veil, there's nothing Satan can do to hinder that, right? God is in control. He is the author of everything that we think is bad. And that doesn't mean it's bad just because we think it's bad. We just don't understand, do we? There's a whole nother study behind this. We could go on and on, but I do have to end today. When we understand truly who God is, we don't need to talk about Satan anymore. We just go to the one who holds the universe in his hand. We go to the one whose master plan is good and his timing is perfect. And we ask him to help our thinking to align with his, right? If his timing is best, but I want something right now, Lord, help me to be patient. Help me to wait on your perfect timing. And when it happens or doesn't happen, I know that it is exactly how you want it, and I will trust you for it. Let's have that be our prayer this morning. And when we change our thinking and align it with who God truly is and how he functions in our world, then God becomes very big and Satan becomes very small. Right, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Again, thank you for this passage in Acts 17 where Paul had the opportunity to share with the Athenians, a very religious people, that they had completely missed the true God of the universe. And if they could know him and understand him, submit to him, there would be no need for any of the other gods. No emphasis whatsoever. No other god would be able to add something unique or additional that was